Okay, a little bit in the back. Perfect. Like that. Awesome. Thank you, guys. Okay, good morning. Happy Sabbath to everyone. Happy Sabbath to everyone following us also on video stream. It's a beautiful hot day in Southern California, and I'm excited to be here. Today I'm going to do something a little bit different than normal. Today's message is actually very exciting to me because it kind of it's both on my passions of my life. For those of you that don't know me, I am have been a chief financial officer for a real estate company for almost 3 decades. And finance is my work, is my passion, and I love it. I love math, and so that is my second passion other than the scriptures and the Word of God. So today, the message is going to be those two things combined. Hope you're going to enjoy it. I'll try to make it as practical as possible, and we can discuss further later as well. So this idea came to me because a few weeks ago, I was asked to give some personal finance classes for the young employees of my company and teaching them about debt and savings and wise choices with money. And I did, and it was actually were some very fun classes. And then a friend of mine, a very dear friend of mine, came to me and said, "Hey, did you notice how the incredible parallel between what you were teaching about finance and money and the deep spiritual truth in the scripture?" I was like, "Yeah, of course I noticed. You kidding me?" "Definitely noticed, Brian. So let me go check." And I spent the next week actually looking into it. And today, this is kind of the result of that conversation. And what I'm going to do, I'm going to try to do exactly that. I'm going to give a finance class, and then I'm going to draw some parallels with the scripture and see if we can see kind of the same principle or some of the same principle in both fields. So before we get going, I want to do a couple of kind of disclaimers and clarification, which are very important. I'm going to even write it on the board because I don't want us to forget. The first one is that I'm going to be talking it's going to be proverbs or general truth that are true, but they're not necessarily true in every single case. And so if there are going to be a lot of exception and a lot of situation in people's life where some of the principle might not be applied because of extenuating circumstances or whatever particular aspect in life there are. And all the proverbs kind of work that way. For example, if we read Proverbs in chapter 3, verse 1 and 2, this is one common proverbs of Solomon, says, "My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For the length of days and years of life and peace, they will add to you." So what Solomon was saying is that if you obey the commandments, keep the commandments, and basically are wise, length of days are going to be added to your life. Obviously, if you tell that to somebody that got martyred for their belief, that really doesn't apply. But all else equal, a proverb is correct. There are going to be exceptions. So the prophet that was preaching and that got killed, or Peter or Paul, all the martyrs, obviously this proverb technically doesn't apply. So and the same thing with the principle we're going to be talking today. So I want to make sure and clear at the beginning, there's going to be plenty of situation where particular circumstances might not apply, but overall, much more often than not, the principle are going to be correct. The second thing I want to mention is that I'm going to be talking a lot about debt today. And the debt that I'm going to be talking about is consumer debt or consumption debt. Basically, debt that people use to buy consumer items, not as opposed to investment debt. So I'm not going to be talking about debt to buy a house or investment or an income-producing property or whatever or another asset of value. I'm going to be talking about personal debt as consumer debt. The most common one is being credit card debt. So that's disclaimer number two. Lastly, I want to say I'm going to put a lot of information in the time that we have together, so in less than an hour. So if anybody has any further questions and are interested more in the subject and want to know more, I am more than willing and happy to discuss it further lately. But given the time restraint, this is more going to be an overview of the concept. Perfect. So what are personal finance classes? What is it that we try to teach people, and what is that we try to convey to people? Well, we try to convey people, the first thing is the dangers of debt. As I said, most like credit card debt. We live in a country, the United States, where credit card debt is readily available, and mostly all kind of consumer debt is super easy to obtain. In most other parts of the world, that's not the case. I come from Italy, and it was very difficult to get any credit. But here in America, there is enough morality in the people that consumer and credit is readily available. And as a matter of fact, there is the use of credit card debt, for example, in America, is very widespread. And there is like the outstanding balance is over $1 trillion, which equates to about $10,000 per household in America has credit card debt that they're paying every month. And about 40% of all adult U.S. population carries a balance on their credit card. So why, first of all, why do people use that so much? What is with credit card debt that is so attractive? Well, I'm going to call this the illusion. There is an illusion with debt, which is it's easy to obtain and to spend, and it gives you, I'm going to call it gratification or pleasure now. For example, let's say that you have this beautiful vacation that you see that costs $10,000, and you don't have $10,000, so not even close, put it away in savings. But then a credit card commercial show up and say, hey, if you just borrow the money on the credit card, we'll give you all the $10,000 for that vacation that you really deserve and you really need, and then just pay back a simple, easy minimum monthly payment of about 2%, so like $200 a month, which is totally manageable. So the idea is that it's easy. You don't have to come up with all the money up front. You only have to pay $200 a month later, every month, which seems much more manageable. And you get to enjoy your vacation today and worry about the payment later. I mean, that is a pretty attractive deal. And that's why it's so widespread. And that's why you see a lot of the commercial for credit cards kind of point to that aspect exactly. I mean, choose to experience joyful, because somehow borrowing on the credit card, it lets you to have that joy, that pleasure today, and, you know, we're not talking about what happens later. Beautiful possibilities ready for you. Again, the concept of get enjoy now, borrow now. It's easy, it's pleasurable. Again, creating memories with your family is essential. Together, let's start something priceless. So somehow creating memories with your family, which is true that is essential, is linked to, well, use the money for that vacation, because that vacation is going to give you all those memories. So seems like a great deal. Now let's compare, because interesting enough, the scriptures talks a lot about money, more than people realize, and it talks about debt as well. So we're going to see what the scripture has to say about the concept of borrowing money. We're going to start with Solomon, as usual, Proverbs 22:7. And what Solomon says is that the rich rules over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. So the borrower is the guy borrowing money on the credit card, obviously, and servant to the lender. The lender is Capital One or whatever else is in your wallet. So Solomon doesn't seem to be as positive about creating the memories that are essential and priceless. Paul says something very similar. Romans 13:8, he says, "Owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law." So again, says, don't owe money to anybody. The only thing that we should owe our brother or anybody else is to love them, is to serve them. Same thing again, Solomon. Proverbs 17:18, a man devoid of understanding shakes hand in a pledge and becomes surely for his friend. So here is not even you borrowing, you're actually guaranteeing the credit card of somebody else. And he calls that man devoid of understanding, meaning has no understanding. There is something missing over there. So why? What Solomon knows that brings him to make this conclusion? Well, to understand that, we need to do a little bit of math. And so let's take this example that I gave you, that we're borrowing $10,000 on a credit card and we make our 2% minimum payment. So credit card companies tell you, yeah, you can give me $200 a month, very manageable, for that $10,000 that you borrowed. Now, what they don't tell you is the interest rate that they're going to charge you on this $10,000, because you'll see why. An interest rate on the credit cards are usually the highest interest rate known to mankind. So, for example, 29% is a very typical credit card rate. It's called APR, annual percentage rate. And if 29% sounds high to your teens, it's because it is. It's very high, okay? But it's very, very typical. So you're borrowing 10 grand, you're paying $200, you're saying, okay, what's a big deal? Even if the interest rate is high, what's the problem? Here's the problem. Because in order for you to pay back this simple $10,000 that you didn't have the money to afford today, it's going to cost you over 11 years of payments, of minimum payments, for a total in excess of $36,000. So basically, for your next decade, you're going to be making payment to the credit card, and you're going to pay back 3.5 times what you had borrowed originally. And obviously, you're not going to stop at 10 and 200, because then you're going to say, well, you know, they're going to get another credit card, and there is the other vacation the next year, and this amount, if you don't stop the cycle, is going to keep going up and up and eat up all of your money and all of your income. And in the end, you're going to find yourself working for the credit card company instead of working for yourself. And most of your money is going to go pay for the debt. The pleasure of this vacation, what no commercial tells you, is that it's going to be long forgotten in the next decade plus of the pain of repaying, and never getting ahead. And this is what we call bondage or slavery. Is you're basically committing the rest of your life selling it to the credit card company. That is how you're going to be working for somebody else, exactly fulfilling what the Proverbs of Solomon were telling us. So now, what is the alternative of this? The alternative of borrowing and having debt is that it's called saving and investing. Meaning, in the exact same situation, since you can afford this $200 a month to pay back for your vacation, the alternative would be don't take the vacation at the beginning of the time, but simply take the $200 a month and save it and put it in an investing account. Now, is this as common as credit card? No. Obviously not. I mean, a couple of statistics just to give you an idea. In April of this year, the government came out with the statistic that the average saving rate in America was 2.6%, which means for every $100 that people earn in wages, they set aside, they put in a nest egg for their retirement, for the emergency, $2.6. And if that sounds a little, it's because it's very, very little. Used to be well over 10% in after World War II. And 70% of the US population cannot even cover a $1,000 emergency without with savings. That literally the saving for most people is nothing. Now, why? Why we have so much debt and everybody's got credit card debt, but saving and investment is so much more limited? It's because we have the same illusion. It's not easy, but we have the illusion that it's hard. And we don't have any gratification now, but what we have delayed gratification, meaning don't have pleasure now, but worry about the future later. That doesn't sound that exciting. As a matter of fact, you're not going to see many advertising that tells you don't spend money. Most of the advertising is spend money, because if it was don't spend money, it would look like something like this, which is not really exciting if you look at it. Introducing no spending money, the world's least exciting life choice. Limited tight offer, do nothing, keep the money. Budget like a lab. Don't buy stuff, build stuff. Your future self, thank you. See, that is true, but in reality, it's not exciting, and nobody makes money off of you by you not spending money. So that's why you've never seen this commercial, and you will never see it. And to be quite honest, it is true that it's boring. And at the beginning, when if you start saving money, like what we're saying, the $200 a month, it looks so slow. So under our illusion category, you're going to see that it's going to take you, after a year, let's say that you invested at 10%. So, you know, Dusty can tell you if you invest in the stock market and you just buy the index. So the simplest investment, over time, you should be able to do 7 to 10%. So I'm going to use 10% today for round numbers. But after a year that you're saving diligent your $200 a month, your income is going to be your passive income, what the money is going to generate on its own. It's about $20 a month. Not exactly exciting. It'll take you 3 years and 9 months, so almost 4 years, to accumulate $10,000. Again, a lot less than what it's going to take you to pay off the $10,000 to the credit card, but still, not super exciting. It'll take you years to accumulate a decent amount of money that looks significant. And it'll take you 7 years for the investment to start paying you the same. The investment will pay you $200 a month, which is the same that you are investing in. Oh, thank you. So at the beginning, investing looks boring. It looks slow. It looks like the growth is just, it's not getting you anywhere. And is that true, though? Is that really true? Well, let's go back to the scripture, because the scripture are always a good place to go when we're analyzing something. And again, we go back to Proverbs, Proverbs 6:6-8. Solomon is talking about the ant, and he says, go to the ant, you sluggard. Sluggard is a word for lazy person. So go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. She provides her, which having no captain, overseer, or ruler, provides her supplies in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. See, what Solomon and the ancient people already knew about the ant is that they weren't spending, let alone spending what they didn't have, they weren't even spending or eating everything that they had during the summer. But the ant, what did it do? It puts He puts away, he saved it so that they would have it in the winter. They would have it later. They would have resources. And it's the concept of delayed gratification. And again, in Proverbs, the plans of the in 21:15 Proverbs, the plans of the diligence lead surely to plenty, but those of everyone who is hasty surely to poverty. See, the diligent and the hasty are opposed to each other. The hasty is the guy that wants it and wants it now, just like Freddie Mercury. I want it now, and I want it immediately. And that leads to poverty. But the diligent is the one that plans and budgets and save the money. So let's do some math and let's see, is the illusion that saving is so slow and so boring and hard true? We're going to look at the first graph. This graph is what happens to your money that you're saving in 7 years. So it's the exact example that I was talking to you before. $200 a month growing at 10%. You see the bars. The blue bar is the money that you're putting in, your actual money, the $200 a month. The green bar is the growth of interest, the 10% growth, okay? And you can see that at the beginning, there is very little green because all the money is what you're putting in. So it's growing slow, it looks boring, and the compounding effect is not there. Compounding is when the growth compounds on itself. So the 10% is not only going to be on the 200, but it's going to be on the growth. But you can see the first 7 years is not that exciting. Most of the money that you have put aside, which is about $24,000, most of it, $17,000, is the $200 a month. Only $7,000 is the growth. That is illusion. But now what I'm going to do is I'm going to bring this graph from 7 years to 40 years. And now look what happens. That is what's called the hockey stick of investment. You see how the first 10 years, it seems like it's not even moving. It's like flat. But down over the 20 years, the 30 years, and especially the 40 years, it starts growing exponentially. And you see how the whole bar is green. It's not blue. What it means, all that is money that you didn't work for. It's the 10% growth of the money that you put in and on the money that it grew from the money that you brought in. And at the end of 40 years, you're going to have over $1.25 million in value. And that's assuming the only thing you do, you're putting in $200. You never increase that a dollar. But after 40 years, you're going to be a millionaire. And of that $1.26 million, less than $100,000 is what you put in. The rest is your money growing on its own. And that's what it is when you have your money work for you rather than you working for your money. And when you get at the end, the monthly income, so every dollar that you put in became $13 in there. So it went up by 13 times. And your passive income with $1.2 million, it's going to be $126,000 a year or $10,000 a month. And at that point, instead of having bondage and still paying the credit card and never seeing the light of day, what you're going to have, you're actually going to have freedom or financial independence. And we're talking on a financial sense, where you can actually live and retire just off the fruits of the money. The money is working for you, and you pretty much now you can go on that vacation or to whatever vacation you want to do. And the sooner you start this, obviously, one of the major principles of finance is that the sooner you start, the sooner you get to that compounding level, because it does take a few decades, but then it's super, super powerful. While if you start late, you're just going to have that flat line that is, as I said, not as exciting. Okay, so that's, in a nutshell, what the classes are about, what a personal finance class is about. It's trying to teach people the value of saving versus borrowing, the value of planning versus enjoying and spending everything you have now. And you're going to say, okay, but we're in church. I mean, great, Pino, thank you very much. But what does this have to do with anything? It does. And we're going to talk about it now. Because what I'm going to be showing you now is some, I think, kind of crazy parallels. Now, another disclaimer, I'm not going to say what I'm going to talk about now. I'm not going to say that it's going to be the same as this. I'm just going to show you guys that there is a spiritual parallel that behaves the same way, but they're not the same thing. And the fourth parallel we're going to see is sin. And what I'm going to show you guys is that sin behaves incredibly just like that. Don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that is sinful. I'm just saying what we're going to look at is that the behavior, the actual properties are incredibly similar. As a matter of fact, what's the illusion of sin? It said it's easy and it promises instant gratification now. Enjoy it now. Now, you're going to say, what was the first commercial in humankind? And I think the first commercial happened in Genesis. So I'm going to read an excerpt from Genesis together. But I think this is kind of what it would have looked like. Enjoy now, consequences later. This is Genesis 3, verse 4 and 5. And the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die. For God does know that in the day that you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. What was the serpent telling her? It's pleasurable now, take the fruit. Why? I mean, it's surely not fatal. And I don't know if you guys can see, it says, good for food, pleasant for to the eyes, makes one wise. Eat now. And being like God, priceless. Just do it. And don't worry, you shall not surely die. It's the same concept, it's the same deceptive advertising that we see also today. And the principle is the same. Just get your pleasure now. It's the payments are going to be easy, and it's going to be later, and don't worry about it. You shall not die. Now, what does the scripture say? Well, obviously, the scripture does not agree with the concept that actually it warns us several times of the dangers of sin, of thinking that sin, that whatever pleasure you're getting, it's never worth it. And there are infinite amount. I have a couple here that I want to share with you guys, but the concept is very well developed in the scripture. So again, going back to Proverbs chapter 9, verse 17 and 18. For the lips of an immoral woman drip honey, and her mouth is smoother than oil. But in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Again, the pleasure of sin, in this case, sexual sin or whatever, the affair, sounds great and exciting, but the end is bitter, is misery, is pain. Proverbs, again, chapter 20, verse 17 and 18. Bread gained by deceit is sweet to a man. See, we have, when we steal, when we deceive somebody else, we might think that it's sweet and we're getting away with it. But what the Solomon tells us, but afterward, his mouth will be filled with gravel. It's not going to be as sweet forever, because deceit and sin always brings catastrophic consequences. And that's why the scripture tells us that the wages of sin are death, but the gift of God is eternal life. The wages of sin, this is an illusion. The whole scripture is telling us, hey, don't believe the lie, the serpent lie, because sin leads to death always. No matter how much it might sound exciting, how much it might sound gratifying, it always leads to pain and suffering. And sometimes the pain and suffering, or most of the time, the pain and suffering is even in this life, as we know. Most sins have immediate consequence. Drugs, adultery, divorce, it creates always a ton of pain and suffering here in this life, but definitely in the afterlife. Even if you have a chance to get away with it, God promises that he will judge everybody and nobody is going to get away with it. And just like we said that the pleasure of that vacation is going to be long forgotten after the 11 years of payments to the credit card, the pleasure of whatever sin we have is going to be long forgotten after we pay for the pain, the suffering that we're going to cause with the sin, either now or later. And that's why sin brings us to bondage. Peter, when he was in one of his epistles, was actually decrying the presence of false teachers that were teaching the people that, don't worry about it, sin, and it's not going to matter, and it's okay. And these were his words. While they promised them liberty, they, is this false teacher, promised them, the people, liberty, they, the false teacher, themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. Again, we have the concept of sin leads to bondage because it just, when you are overcome by it, that becomes your life. Now, this illusion, by the way, is also something that it's real and it tempts the people that don't want to sin and the people that are godly and are righteous and do not want to sin. But in the temporary perspective, it is absolutely true that sin might generate short-term pleasure, short-term gratification, short-term advantage. And this is a problem that in the Bible is talked of many, many times. And we'll analyze one case, but I'll give you a few more references. It's everywhere, because a lot of times living a life of obedience and faith and righteousness, it's much difficult, especially when you compare it to what other people that seem to enjoy and not have any problems and not being in there. This is a psalm, Psalm 23. We're going to read verse 2 and 3 and 12 and 13. It's a psalm of Asaph, and it was this psalmist was getting discouraged by what? But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped, for I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Exactly what I was saying. He's looking at this illusion, the people that are wicked, and it seems like they're having the time of their life. And he's wondering, why I have the time of their life? Behold, these are the ungodly who are always at ease. They increase in riches, surely have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocent. See, it is something that we need to be aware. On a temporary basis, this might look sexy, might look fun, it might look awesome, but it's because we have the wrong perspective. And it wasn't just a psalmist. I just put in a few quotes, if you guys want to look it, but the doubts of the godly. Malachi, verse chapter 3, Job chapter 9, Ecclesiastes chapter 8, they had this all the same challenge, the same doubts coming from looking at the illusion that sin would cause pleasure and ease and riches and everything. But when we put the eternal perspective and we look at it from God's perspective, then we understand it is not so. And in fact, Psalm 73 ends with, in the last part in verse 17, until he was envious of the boastful, he was discouraged, until he went into the sanctuary of God. And then he understood their end, meaning then he understood the eternal perspective from God, and that all that pleasure, all that apparent ease and riches were only passing. But the wages of sin is death, and God doesn't lie. Paul brings up something very similar. I'm going to read chapter 6, verse 7 to 9. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows into his flesh will reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we don't lose heart. You see the parallel? Let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. It's the exact same concept of delayed gratification that we were talking about in saving and investing. And he's telling us, don't get tired of it. Don't get discouraged. Don't look at the wicked that seem not to have any problem. Do good in due season, you shall reap if you do not lose heart. And then lastly, I want to look at the passage of Peter, and I put an illustration that I think you will see kind of really correlates. We're going to be reading from 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5 and 8. Now, it's going to be a little bit small, so if you want to follow on the Bible, you can. But it's 2 Peter chapter 1, and it's verses 5 through 8. And what does it say? For this reason, make every effort to add to your faith virtue, and to your virtue knowledge, and to your knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, as you can see kind of the same idea of compounding. It starts with faith, it grows with virtue, knowledge, self-control, ending up with love or agape at the end. It's the same idea that slowly, with patience and self-control, we grow in the fruit of the Spirit. And that investment in obedience and the righteousness will make us neither barren nor unfruitful. And the whole point is to be here is that that's where we want to go. That's where we're going to get, and that's where we want to be. We want to be conformed to the image of the Son of God. Now, what do we take from this? As I was coming up with my closing thought, I was thinking, you know, credit card debt is something that we choose to do. But sin, it's also something that we choose to do, but the interesting thing is that we all have sinned. And the scripture tells us that, but we know that. We all have incurred that debt of sin. We all were in bondage. So how do we get away from the bondage? How do we get away from the bondage of sin and the consequences and the just wages of our action? It's because Jesus Christ actually paid it for it. He came and he gave us an offer to pay all the payments. He paid it in full. He literally zeroed out what we owed. And all that interest and all that APR and all that stuff, it's actually, he is the only one that has the power to wipe it clean and to pay it in full. And so what does the scripture tells us is to, it actually talks to us about what Jesus did exactly in those terms. Jesus answered to them and says, most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin, bondage. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. See, we have the promise from God that he did pay the debt that we had. He set us free, and now we are free. We have the opportunity, thanks to what he did, to avoid our just reward. Paul tells us the same thing, 1 Corinthians 7:23. You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men. See, once we have out of this debt, once we're out of this sin and this bondage, let's remember that what God did for us, that he freed us, and let's not get entangled again and become slaves of men. The last passage I have for you guys today is Galatians 5:1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. So the point is, let's not take advantage of what God did for us and the sacrifice and the debt that he paid for us, but let's actually stand in that freedom, walk in the Spirit, and conform to the image of his Son. Thank you.